And I've kind of gotten off of topic a little bit here and there, but today you can consider this. It's maybe not directly in the theme of overcoming, but this is really important what we're going to talk about. And I love, again, how the Lord has coordinated what my message is with the songs that we were singing, which were a lot about love this morning, the love of God, and just being filled with love. We didn't coordinate this. I didn't coordinate with the worship team to have this sermon aligned with the songs, but again and again, it happens. So what I want to talk about, just briefly introduce it without going to the slides too much yet, but is in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, chapters 12 and 14 talk about the spiritual gifts extensively. There's a lot of talk in there about the spiritual gifts, and there's about 60 or so, maybe a little bit more, verses devoted to discussion about the spiritual gifts. And then in the middle, between, chapter 13 has about 13 verses, or maybe 16, can't recall right off, that are about love. And yet, love is primary. We could have no spiritual gifts, but if we're filled with the love of God, if we're filled with love from Jesus, empowered through the Holy Spirit, we will accomplish more than the spiritual gifts can accomplish. And yet, he's given us both. So I want to kind of go through that and show you how love is really primary to who we are. It's in our DNA. It's meant to be in our lives, in our hearts. It's meant to be overflowing from the Spirit of God working within us. It's meant to be overflowing out of us. We're meant to be a people who are characterized by love. So we'll get into it now with the first slide coming up right there. So just to back up, I do want to review, because we talked about the spiritual gifts and how the spiritual gifts, they're empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And Jesus came, John the Baptist said that Jesus was going to come so that people could be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus reiterated that. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit, very important. That's how God gets his Spirit into us, so that we're empowered to do the things that he wants us to do, empowered through the Holy Spirit. And so these verses here, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are to be filled with the Spirit, and then part of what comes out of that is that we're full of worship and encouragement and songs, making music from our hearts to God, giving thanks to God and all kinds of things, all in the name of Jesus. So being filled with the Spirit, that's part of what that looks like. But look at this verse also here. And my message, so Paul again, he's talking to the church in Corinth. He's saying that my message, when I came preaching, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And when we read that, we automatically think, oh, demonstration of the Spirit and of power. We're probably thinking spiritual gifts. But I want you to broaden your perspective on that to say it's also the power of the love of God pouring through someone who's deeply surrendered to God. It's the power of love pouring through someone. So the spiritual gifts are not the only power that God has for you, for our community, and for this generation. Spiritual gifts are not the only power that God has. Love is also a greatly powerful thing that God provides to us and through us for this generation. But to put this into a little bit of context, since sort of central to this idea, or the idea I'm getting at here, is this outline of Corinthians. So I talked about the chapter 12, 13, 14, but there's sort of these introductory or bracketing verses that mark different transitions within there. I just want you to see what those are. In the beginning, chapter 12, where he first starts going into spiritual gifts, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be unaware." And he spends 30-odd verses talking all about spiritual gifts, different aspects. What are some of the gifts? What are some of the dynamics of spiritual gifts in the church? What are some of the pitfalls and dangers associated with them? Because with spiritual gifts, he's handed out all kinds of different things. Think of a spiritual gift as a spiritual superpower that you have, and he's given that to every person. Well, in an environment, and this should be the normal environment of churches, is that there should be a lot of new people who don't know the Lord very well and don't know anything about spiritual gifts, and there should be people who are maturing and people who are mature, who maybe know what their spiritual gifts and actually are working in their spiritual gifts and being fruitful and productive in their spiritual gifts. Add to that that you've got this range of people in different maturities, and from those, scattershot, there's been these gifts. God knows why, I don't know why, but to our eyes, sort of scattershot, God has distributed these gifts to all the people in that whole setting. And so you have people with very low levels of maturity being given gifts that they don't really know how to use, and they don't know how to use them maturely. And so you've got this potent mix of things going on, and God was brave enough to entrust these things to his church, entrust these things to flawed people. So Paul spends a lot of time, chapter 12, all about spiritual gifts and some of the different pitfalls. Chapter 14, similar. At the end of chapter 12, right before chapter 13 talks all about love. Paul says, this next verse, but earnestly desire the greater gifts among spiritual gifts. We can desire greater gifts, and having gifts is good. God gives them as gifts. They're actually gifts. They're not meant to sort of disrupt and sort of make things disharmonious. They're gifts, and you'll like the one you have. You'll like the gifts that he gives you. And yet, I'm going to show you a far better way. And that's his introduction into the next chapter. And realistically, actually, that verse should be the first verse of chapter 13. We're going to see that real quick. Earnestly desire the greater gifts, and yet I'm going to show you a far better way, which is 1 Corinthians, that love is the highest. Love is higher than spiritual gifts. And then when he gets to 14 and he has to say more things, like after putting spiritual gifts in context with a discourse on love, he goes to chapter 14 and tells more about spiritual gifts. And he really sort of welds this whole emphasis on love right into what he talks about in spiritual gifts in chapter 14. And the introduction to that is, pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Pursue love, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. So you can already see that in a balance here, if you say, pursue love, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, pursue love, like that's a dynamic action. Pursue love is a dynamic, we're gonna go after something, we're being purposeful. Whereas, earnestly desire spiritual gifts is, this is between you and me, Lord. I do desire. It's like it's in your heart to desire spiritual gifts, but it doesn't say pursue spiritual gifts. It says pursue love. So love is centralized between chapter 12 and 14. It's right there in the middle of this whole discourse. And even in emphasis, pursue love, desire gifts. All right, so let's dig into this a little bit more. There are loads of different, there are several passages, arguably about six different passages that talk about spiritual gifts, and I'm not actually going to go into all of this, except that these are places you can go looking, passages if you want to dig into spiritual gifts. I've talked about this a number of times in the past. I think you actually saw this slide last week. But my point in even bringing this up is that spiritual gifts are powered by the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's not revelational, but obviously spiritual gifts are powered by the Holy Spirit. And what I want to emphasize this morning is that love coming from God is also powered by the Holy Spirit. Love is powered by the Holy Spirit. So there's this verse that I was just saying, earnestly desire the greater gifts, and yet I'm going to show you a far better way, which I would suggest should be the opening verse of chapter 13, which we're going to read now. But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and yet I'm going to show you a far better way. If I speak with the tongues of mankind and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. So let's just stop there. If I speak with the tongues of mankind and of angels, but do not have love. So what he's talking about is one of the spiritual gifts, the gift of tongues. So what Paul's saying is, I can speak in tongues all day long, but if I don't love people, what good is that? I'm just like this noisy person, just speaking, making noise. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. So again, he's saying love is superior and essential, whereas spiritual gifts, by comparison, without love, they're not worth anything at all. If I have the gift of prophecy, another of the spiritual gifts, if I know all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, what is it? I am nothing. I am nothing. So the emphasis here for us is, even though We believe in the spiritual gifts. And I'm glad for any spiritual gifts the Lord has given me. I'm glad when I see people exercising their spiritual gifts and growing in maturity. I want everybody to be knowing their spiritual gifts and being able to move in their spiritual gifts really effectively. I want everybody to have those kinds of fruit, that kind of fruit that comes from that, and for people to have see testimony and hear testimony of Jesus and the things he did because people are in their spiritual gifts. But none of that means a thing if there's no love. And I want to tell you something else, is that when churches get out of balance in this area of spiritual gifts, a lot of bad stuff can happen. If it's gifts, gifts, gifts all the time, and love is not mentioned, and love is not cultivated and pursued as being central, then you have all kinds of bad things happen. You have people that feel left behind because maybe they don't know what their gifts are, they don't know how to use their gifts, or nobody's ever sort of come alongside them to help cultivate that. And so you have people that are left behind. And meanwhile, you have other people. When a culture is built around spiritual gifts, you automatically always have people who look like they're more gifted than other people. And so they're raised up on a pedestal, or maybe there could even be among people who don't maybe have those gifts and aren't mature, because the emphasis isn't on love. They can actually develop resentment toward God because they don't have the gift that they want. So if love isn't central to our culture, then spiritual gifts can go off the rails really easily. And that happens. I mean, church after church has gone in this direction of pursuing spiritual gifts and forgetting their first love, which is God, and his desire for that love of his to pour through his people. And when you have love it permeating into a context where spiritual gifts are also appreciated, it just sort of levels all of that stuff out. Because if there's love, love covers all of that stuff. And love makes sure that we're still welded together as a body with each other, and harmonious with each other, and unified with each other, and have a proper sense of our place before God, which should be a humble place. We should be in a humble place before God, grateful that he's given us gifts, but not proud about them. Grateful that he's given us, even if it's one gift, even if we think that gift is small, grateful that he's given us a gift because he's given us something that's customized beautifully for us. So love levels all of that stuff out. The gifts aren't meant to elevate anybody in the congregation. All of the gifts are meant to elevate Jesus. All of the gifts are meant to elevate Jesus. And when the gifts get out of whack because there's no love in the room, because there's no love in the house, Jesus is brought down. And people begin to be elevated. And that's not how he wants it. What he wants is for us to be a harmonious, empowered, powerful people, filled with love, love that sometimes manifests through the activity of spiritual gifts. And then Paul goes on with this, if I give away all my possessions to charity, and if I surrender my body so that I may glory, but I do not have love, it does me no good. It doesn't do any good to render service to God in one way or another that's not empowered by his spirit, that's not empowered in some way. It's nothing, it's of no value to anyone. All of the things in our lives that God brings up out of our lives, he wants his spirit to pour through us, empowering us to love, empowering us to use spiritual gifts, all of those things pouring through us from him, which means it's him doing the stuff, and we're participants, we're fortunate and blessed to be able to be participants, that he's brought us into this kingdom and into his family where we get to be participants rather than we're qualified to be. No, we just get to be participants in the things that we're doing, that he's doing. We're not qualified for these things. He gives gifts to flawed people. He entrusts these gifts to flawed people. So we get to be involved in what God's doing through spiritual gifts and through loving other people. But love balances all of the different other stuff. It balances it out and adds beauty and glory for Jesus Christ. So, what about love? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. Always perseveres. Now, these are beautiful things, incredible. And actually, you could meditate for days and weeks on this and really learn. And I actually urge you to do that. Spend time, dwell in this passage, and let these different things examine. Let the Holy Spirit take these different words and examine your heart with them. And as I was preparing this message, I felt like there was only one here that the Lord wanted me to emphasize, and I don't know why, except it's been important to me, is that love keeps no record of wrongs. Love keeps no record of wrongs. And it's fairly easy to fall into a habit, or maybe lack of a habit of confession and lack of a habit of forgiving people. But it says love keeps no record of wrongs. And all of us have been wronged. I've been wronged by people in all different times in my life. You know, all kinds of different people have wronged me. Sometimes that was family, sometimes it was random people on the street, sometimes it was, you know, administrations and bureaucracies. It's like there's all kinds of wrongs that have happened to us. And I want to tell you that you can't pray effectively for someone or love someone well if you still have a catalog in your mind of the ways in which they've wronged you. You can't pray well for our government if you feel wronged by our government. You can't pray for your sister or your brother or your spouse or your child if you feel wronged by your spouse or any of these people. You can't pray effectively for them. And so I just want you to understand that if your heart is not pure in this area of forgiving people, it's going to cripple your ability to be loving. It's going to cripple your ability for that flow of love to come through you toward those people, those particular people. And just to illustrate this, and maybe as something helpful for the married people or people in relationships, if I'll just say with your spouse, but it's really for anybody in relationships, and it could be friendships or anything like that. But if you're having a dispute about something, or you've offended your spouse or your relation, and you say, "You always do this," then you are keeping a record of wrong suffered, and you're bringing the past into the present and using it as a club to beat someone so that you can win your point. And that's not love. And if you do that, then you need to not do that. You need to leave the past in the past. And if you do that, I just want you to know that the Lord is calling you, He's calling upon you to examine that in your life. If you're using the past as a weapon in the present because you've been wounded in the past, you need to keep no record. You need to get to where you don't have records of wrongs suffered anymore, because it cripples your ability to be loving in the present. And I'll just tell you, if you've got a stack of things, a list of wounds that you've received in the past, it's going to be challenging for you to work through those with the Lord. But I think that the best way to do that is to just pick one, and not the hardest one, and just go to the Lord and say, "Lord, this still hurts." Just go to the Lord and say, "Lord, this still hurts." And don't demand that He do something about it. Just tell Him, because He's your loving Father and you're crawling up into His arms to be held by Him when you pray like this. He loves you, and underneath are His everlasting arms. This still hurts. And then just wait. Then just wait. And give Him space to move into that. And He can give grace to you to be able to forgive that. And I have found sometimes for myself, I'm talking about the way I do it here, because I've been through stacks of stuff, so I'm just telling you some of the things that have worked for me. I got a tip from somebody that it can be helpful if we have to forgive something to say it out loud. We don't even have to say it to them. In fact, they don't ever even need to be told, "I've forgiven you for this," because I actually can just start a whole new thing. It helps for us to say out loud, "I forgive so-and-so for such-and-such." And just the speaking of it, just making your body come into alignment with what your spirit means to do, just making your body be obedient in saying those words out loud. Because sometimes it can be really powerful. It can be really powerful in bringing release. And it's an act of faith. And I'll tell you that when you begin this journey, if you get on this and you decide you're going to take this course and work through that stack of stuff so that you don't have any record of wrong suffering anymore, when you first begin to do that, the first time you open your mouth to say, I forgive this person for this thing, it might feel like you're just pushing a rock up the hill, like it's just physically difficult for you to say. Push through that. You have the strength from God at that moment. You do have the strength from God to say it, but it can be very difficult and challenging when the wound has been deep. It can be very difficult to do that at that moment. But we are not to keep records of wrongs, and we are especially not to grab a whole bunch of those wrongs and use them as a club in an argument upon the person that we love, the person that's in our life. We're not to use these wrongs suffered. They're crippling to love. They're crippling to love. So eliminate them. Go before God. And like it says, like that verse said, pursue love. If you go after this stuff, you are pursuing love to eliminate that list of wrongs suffered in your life. You're pursuing love. Pursue love. Pursue love. Pursue. What is it like to pursue someone? You don't know if you're going to catch them or not. I mean, sometimes I watch videos and stuff, and the police are pursuing someone. They almost always get the person. It's like 99% of the time they get the person. But if I'm a hunter and I'm pursuing, I don't know which way that's going to go. But pursue love with tenacity. Pursue love with diligence and go after it. Like, we're meant to be people filled with love. And if we've got this chest full of things that are wrong suffered, that are cluttering up our hearts, we're not going to be loving like we want to be. And we want to be. We want to be free from those things and be able to have the love of God in our hearts, be able to experience that. I'll tell you, here's another thing and an encouragement to you. When you take one of these things to the Lord and he does heal you in that spot, you will be reminded and it will be reinforced to you how much God loves you. How much God loves you. Those breakthroughs, when he delivers on something like that, when he heals like that, it's an amazing testimony to our own souls of how much he loves us. And we're meant to have those things sort of ongoing in our lives so that when a wound, if we're up to date and we don't have a list of wrong suffering anymore, we've kind of got those things cleared out through his grace and through his power, and our hearts are in good repair, when the next wound comes along, we know how to handle that. We know how to navigate that so that we're not brought down by that. And then it goes back in the chest where we've got this wound stored up and keeping account of a wrong suffering again. So keeping short accounts, like there's one thing, and if you do have that thing that you've suffered, a wound, it's like one of the primary things that you need to be doing at that point is getting healing for that so it's not hindering love. So it's not hindering love. So love keeps no record of wrongs. No record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. So you can see that if you have a record of wrongs suffered, how well equipped are you to protect, trust, and have hope for this person that you have this relationship with? It'd be very difficult if you have a record of wrongs suffered. Like, those things are going to be damaged. You're going to be crippled in these areas of having a sense to protect the honor, protect the well-being of this person that's in your life, or to trust them, or to have hope for them, or to persevere in the relationship, persevere on their behalf for their blessing. So that's heavy-duty stuff. But love is supernatural. This is supernatural stuff. Just before we go on, just kind of look back through that and say, like, is it humanly possible to love at this level? I don't think it is. I certainly don't see that in myself. I don't have the ability to sort of live up to that standard. I don't have that in me. But the power of love is power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Paul put this chapter in the middle of chapters on the spiritual gift, is because it's all about the power of the Holy Spirit. What does the power of the Holy Spirit look like? Well, it looks like all of these amazing things that he's equipped everybody to do, but it also looks like this really central thing that's more important than all of them that he's also able to give you power to do. So don't look as, like, I'm destined to fail. Don't look at this and say, I'm destined to fail at this. Don't look at this with that discouragement in your heart. Look at it and say, I don't know how he's going to pull it off, but he's going to make me able to do more and more of this over time as I pursue love. He's going to be able to bring this out of me. That's the way to look at this. If you look at this and you're discouraged by it, then you need to look away from that discouragement and maybe look away from your track record and just look at Jesus and say, you're able to do supernatural stuff. You're able to bring this stuff out of me. You're able to pour this stuff through me. Because he is. He is actually able to do that. And then he goes on in this chapter. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away with. For now, we see in a mirror, but then face to face. So what he's talking about here is like, when we go to be with Jesus, we will see him face to face. We don't see him face to face. It's very dim. Like, it's very difficult to see Jesus. It's very difficult we have to sort of continually renew ourselves in the presence of God so that we have even some level of perception of him. Now, he's a good communicator. He will communicate to us. But I long to see Jesus face to face. This is what I want on my tombstone. I want my tombstone to just say my name and then just say, and now, face to face. That's all I want on my tombstone. Because my heart's desire is to see the Lord face to face. When we're together with God, with the Lord, we won't have need of spiritual gifts. We'll all be completely filled with the Holy Spirit. We'll be completely in harmony with our Lord Jesus. We'll be completely in harmony with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we'll have all of the power necessary. And we won't have to evangelize or make testimonies to the Lord anymore out of miracles that are happening into a broken world, of these things that are coming out of heaven and coming into this broken world. We're going to have testimonies of a completely different kind of the glories that God is opening up to us in the heavens, things that we can't even comprehend. So we won't need spiritual gifts, but love will go on and on and on. Love will go on and on. So we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known. But now faith, hope, and love remain, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And love is greater than the spiritual gifts. Love is greater than faith, greater than hope, and it goes on and on. Love, faith, hope, and love remain, these three. The greatest of them is love. So, back to this verse. Pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And this verse, it kind of jumped out at me that this is a little bit similar to what Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So we talk about spiritual gifts because we're in this church, because we're excited about spiritual gifts. We want people to have spiritual gifts and be able to use them and understand what they are and grow in maturity in the use of them. But this verse says, pursue love, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And that looks similar to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And if you're concerned about spiritual gifts, God will add those to you in proper time. All of these things will be added to you. So let's pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Because Jesus said, I am giving you a new commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If people come into a church and there's no love there, they're just not impressed with Jesus. And they have reasonable, defensible doubts that the people there really belong to Jesus. Like, their skepticism about people in churches that are unloving is justified. That's what this verse is saying. It's like, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. In other words, if this place is soaking in love and we're unified and joyful in each other's presence, and when new people come in, they're welcomed and accepted regardless of what's going on in their life. They could be train wrecks walking in here. There should be messy people coming in who have all kinds of disruption and trouble in their life. There should be people like that coming in and just breaking into tears because they're accepted here and welcome here. That's what this should be like. It should be like that. I remember hearing, there's a church that I really followed. It was a church planter who'd gone over to Scotland, in Edinburgh, Scotland, or Glasgow, Scotland, rather. And planning a church. Glasgow, a very ungodly city, like full of alcoholism and just abuse and just a really dark, spiritually dark place. And they did get a church going. They started with like a dozen people, you know, half of which were missionaries that were there to help with the church plant. And they eventually had, you know, dozens, scores of people attending church. And they would have people come in sometimes that would be like they'd be drunk, they'd be falling over. You know, sometimes people would, you know, wet the chair. They're sitting in the, and just like, these people are like, they're in a terrible condition because of, they've just been far from God and their whole culture has been far from God. And they would love those people. Sometimes they would stay, sometimes they would receive Christ and they would grow. Sometimes they would just wander off and they would disappear and never be seen again. But while they were there, the love of God was just at them. It was just coming at them. And I just loved how beautiful that was, that anybody could come in and in any kind of a disastrous shape. And if it disrupted stuff, so what? We're here to show love for those people. Jesus hung out with all kinds of train wreck people and stuff. He hung out with them, and they welcomed him. They liked him because he treated them really differently than the Pharisees did. He loved them because he remembered he was involved in their creation. He remembered how he really made them to be. And his hope and desire was to rescue them out of their current disastrous situation and begin to restore and rebuild those beautiful characteristics that he had built them in them from the very creation of the world. Because he loved them. So when people come in and they're difficult, we got to remember there's a person in there that is a precious, exquisitely detailed, perfectly crafted person within there who doesn't look, might not look anything like that because of all the train wreck stuff that's going on in their lives. And it's our job to represent Jesus Christ and with hope look for and encourage and develop and encourage those things in that person and bring them the life of Jesus Christ that can bring redemption to the mess that they're in. Because it's just because they're in a broken world and they have a broken spirit already that they're in that disastrous condition. God wants to reach, like he reached to me. I had so much train wreck stuff, you just wouldn't believe it in my heart, in my life. And he's just done amazing stuff for me. I'm so thankful for how he's transformed me and brought to life things in me that I didn't even know I had. And he wants to do that for every individual. We're all train wreck people in one way or another. We really are train wreck people. Like, I don't know if you've seen a truck or a car that got hit by a train. Man, there's not a lot recognizable about them. Like, you could probably spend one of those cars, I'm thinking, like, to develop this a little more. See one of these cars that's been plowed by a train and gone half a mile down the tracks before it fell off from the front of the car. And you can go and look at that car and try to figure out what brand of car that was, what brand and model of that car, and almost all of its identifying features are gone because of the disaster that happened to it. And when people come up, and these train wreck people that I'm talking about, when they come in here, when they come close to the body of Christ, and you have no idea, you can't have any idea from looking at them, how much care was put into creating this person. They really are. They're just like that piece of metal that's come off the tracks. It used to be a car with all these characteristics, totally identifiable, with a lot of time put into creating it. And now all of that is gone, it's unrecognizable. And so when people come in and they've got these disasters have befallen them, their lives, and their souls are broken, their spirits are broken, their minds are broken, their bodies are broken, there's not much recognizable that God created, but he's in the business of restoring that. He wants to go after that and show love to people like that. So love, that's why love is central. And spiritual gifts don't get at that. I mean, they can help, but a spiritual gift is meant to be ministered in love to whoever's in front of it. Spiritual gifts are meant to be ministers of God's love for whoever's in front of you. So love is central in all of this. And when we're good at love, people are going to know that we have something to do with Jesus, that we belong to Jesus, that we're his disciples. All right, so here's this verse here from Timothy. Paul's writing to Timothy, with his good friend and an elder in a church. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. So there's this gift of God. Paul had prayed over Timothy at some point to receive some gift from God. I don't know really what it was. He was a pastor. It probably had something to do with that. But it says, kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity. Some verses or some translations say a spirit of fear, but of power and love and discipline. So we've been given a spirit of power. That's the Holy Spirit. Power through the Holy Spirit. Looks like it can look like spiritual gifts. It can look like his love flowing abundantly, extravagantly toward everybody around us. His love just flowing through us as this byproduct of us being close with him. So you might think, you can think of it this way, perhaps. There are many kinds of spiritual gifts. There's one gift that's distributed to everyone, and that's the love of Jesus Christ. So there's one spiritual gift that's unique in that everybody all has this gift, which is that the Holy Spirit will work through you in power so that you're able to love powerfully. So everybody here, everybody who knows the Lord, has this gift of the Holy Spirit that you are able and equipped, because he is in you, to love powerfully. And to do that, sometimes we have to allow God into places in our hearts so that the things are hindering, things that could be hindering our ability to love other people get dealt with, so that we don't have a chest full of wrongs suffered. We don't have these different things that are hindering our ability to love. So God is interested in making sure we are whole and holy and restored in our spirits so that we're able to love powerfully. But wherever you are on that, he is able to love through you. He is able to love through you. And he's greatly desirous of being able to do so. So here's an interesting phrasing that Paul uses. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so must you do also. In addition to all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. It doesn't say, work up some love in yourself. It doesn't say, light a candle and say a prayer, and then you'll be full of love. It says, put on love. Well, whose love are we putting on? If it's not my love, and I have to put love on, that's the love of Jesus Christ. So he's able to transformatively, and it's just fascinating that it's almost like it's clothing. It's like, okay, well, this is what I'm naturally like. You know, I'm the one who can look at that whole list of things about love and be discouraged that I don't have those things within me. The passage we were looking at before, well, that is my natural condition, but there's a supernatural God who wants to interact with me in such a way that he can clothe me so what presents to the world is actual love that's coming from him. I mean, we're talking about mysteries here, so I can't make it, there's only so clear that I can make it. God's going to have to work with you in your heart to make this stuff clear to you. But we can go to the Lord and say, I don't have it in me, but you have it in me. You have it in you, and you can put it in me. Let me say that again. We can go to the Lord and say, I don't have it in me, but you have it in you, and you can put it in me. And then you just sort of sit back and watch him work. And you can sort of be more relaxed about it. It's like, how am I going to show love to these people? I don't have this natural love for people. But if he's covered you with his love, like when I put on clothing, you can't see the rest of my skin. And that's good. We're natural people coming before the Lord needing supernatural coverage, even down to our natural nature, that he can overcome that with his love. So we go to the Lord, we say, I don't have it within me, but you have it within you. Put it within me. Put it within me. Clothe me with your spirit. And just dwell with the Lord. Spend time with him saying, I need this. And don't plead. Just ask expectantly and expectantly receive. And he will. He'll do that stuff. You'll see. He'll do stuff through you just are surprised about. Because he doesn't, A lot of times, he doesn't fix all the stuff that's wrong with us. He actually just bypasses it and says, well, we're going to do something better. We're not going to do that stuff that's natural to you. We're just going to do this thing here and bypass that. And then you don't have to worry about that stuff. So he wants to set you at ease about being able to be powerful in love. He wants to set you at ease about being powerful and able to love by bypassing all of the stuff in your natural tendencies and equipping you. I wouldn't even say equipping you, simply overcoming those things with his love. And it's much simpler than trying to fix that stuff within us. And there are things that we need to tend to, like having a short list of complaints and unforgiven sin and things like that. But he's able to make love come through you regardless. So some challenges. Desire spiritual gifts? Yes, we're not disaffirming spiritual gifts at all. Desire spiritual gifts, but recognize they come from God in his timing. So that's like, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added unto you. Desire the spiritual gifts, definitely. Definitely desire spiritual gifts. Hold those in prayer before the Lord from time to time when you feel like you need to. Hold those before God and express your desire for those things. It's great. Do that. But understand that the gifts come down from heaven with perfect timing for you and for the body that you minister in. Love is greater than the gifts, so our confidence is going to be being filled with the love of Jesus Christ, and the gifts get to operate in that context. That's the whole thing. So we get love right first, and then the gifts will have a good home to work within. Love is for everyone to pursue and do, whereas spiritual gifts are quite varied. Love is for everyone to pursue and do. So let's all be a business about the business of learning to love. Be filled with the Holy Spirit and put on love. You won't be powerful in love if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. So what we've talked about in the past about being filled with the Holy Spirit, being surrendered to the Holy Spirit, it's central. It's critical. And maybe as you learn and grow in this area of pursuing love and being filled with his Holy Spirit for the purpose of love, he will also begin to equip your heart to understand how his spiritual gifts can flow in that same course within you. So those are my challenges to you this week. We thank you, Lord, that you're able to really bypass the stuff that's in us that's unloving and clothe us with the righteousness and love of Jesus Christ. We want your love to come through. We want to be representatives of your kingdom that are faithful to you so that when people come in the room, this is a room full of love, and we're a people full of love. And they see that we are your disciples. We are genuinely the disciples of a supernatural God. They see that when they come in the room because your love is here in our midst, flowing in us and through us and in between us and to anyone who walks in the door, everyone who walks in the door. So fill us with love. Help us to pursue you. Give us the desire to pursue you in love. Love is beautiful. It's excellent. Your word even says you are love. So in pursuing love, we're pursuing you, Lord. But specifically, Lord, we want your love to flow through us and be powerful in us and be transformative in the community that we live in. In Jesus' name, amen. So go love, but before you go love, the worship team is coming up for another song.
Yes, they do. They have a song.
They do. Jim is notifying of something that I knew already.
Oh, did you? Oh, I'm sorry.
I did, but thank you. I appreciate it. Jim is protecting me. It's a loving thing. So, come on, guys. Worship team. Carol.
I just want to say something. If anyone is interested in staying after and helping us get some of the Christmas...
Oh, the Christmas decorations, right? Do some Christmas decorations?
Greatly appreciated. We tried to get started last time, but it got too late.
Yeah. If you're interested in doing Christmas decorations, go see Carol after the service. Sure thing. Well, we're going to have a song, and then I will bless you, and we can go have some yummy snacks. But if you need ministry in any way, to be prayed for about anything, definitely come and find me, and I'll grab someone else, and we'll pray over any need or concern that you have after this.
us forever. This is the reason I sing it. You're the reason I sing. Jesus, the reason I sing it. You're the reason I sing. Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah, Father, we bless your name, your holy name. You are the reason that we sing praises to you. So we give glory to you with thanksgiving for all you've done today and you're doing in our lives and you have out ahead of us for our future and also for the future of this community, that you would be glorified in all of us and glorify your name before the people of this town so they can come to know you in Jesus' name. Now go love, everybody. Be filled with the Holy Spirit and go love. I just want to see if anybody okay. Comes up for ministry. Please cut the sound. cut the sound? Can you cut the sound? Done.